is an important study. It's a little different than the one we just had. And I want to notice here in Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah is a prophet that's raised up by God to talk to the northern kingdom, to the children of Israel. And as he talks to the northern kingdom, they're in a situation where they have a great many problems. And notice what he says in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 5. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue till night, till wine inflame them. And the harp, and the vial, the tablet, and the pipe, and the wine, all are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. We can read these verses, and we can say these people were in a very pitiable condition, because they've given themselves to wine, they've given themselves to living as they please, without regard for the Lord. And that was the truth. In due time, God was going to destroy them as a kingdom because of it. All right, skip down to verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. He says, my people are gone into captivity. They've not gone into captivity yet. They're in the process of going. He speaks about it as if it's already happened because He's ordained it to happen. He said, they're gone into captivity because of their lack of knowledge. Their honorable men, that is, the men who were supposed to be their leaders, have starved to death spiritually. And because the leaders are starved to death spiritually, then the multitude of people that were following the leaders, he says, are dried up with thirst. And then if you go on down through the chapter, you get down to verse 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, I believe there's a message in this for us. We're the people of God. And we're supposed to be trying to do a work of God. In order for us to do the work of God, we've got to have a knowledge of what God wants done. And there's been emphasis night after night and speech after speech of the need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, to not think of men above that which is written, but to diligently study the Word of God and rightly divide it that we might know the truth and be made free from sin. If we don't do those things, we're going to fall into the same condemnation that the children of Israel did a long time ago. We may not go into any kind of political captivity. That's what happened to these people. They lost their identity as God's people, but we will be destroyed when we stand before the Lord, and that destruction is going to come about because of a lack of knowledge. When our honorable men, the preachers and the elders and the teachers in the Bible classes and those that guide the minds of children growing up in the homes, when these people have a lack of knowledge, when they're famished or spiritually starving to death because of their lack of knowledge of God's Word, the multitude of people that follow those leaders are going to be in the same condition. Now, they may go through life calling a lot of things good, but not knowing the will of God, they're going to be calling that which God considers evil, good. And they're going to be calling a lot of things evil, but not knowing the will of God, they're going to be calling some things evil that God looks at and says, these things are good. We have to be aware of what God says is good and what God says is not good. And then on the same basis in verse 21, he says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. We have to be sure that our wisdom is a wisdom that comes from above. So as you look at yourself tonight as one of God's children, I want you to think about the question that we've got into consideration, the church and its relationship to entertainment and to social meals. As we're talking about the church again, we're talking about the funds that go into a common treasury. We're talking about activities that take place under the oversight of the elders, either that are planned by the elders or the deacons or someone under their oversight, and then that these activities are followed either in the sense of recreation, entertainment, or social activities. Now, 50 years ago, you didn't hear of a Church of Christ that had any ball teams. You didn't hear any Churches of Christ that had Boy Scout groups. Didn't hear any Churches of Christ that had summer camps and things of that nature. 50 years ago, when you heard men stand in the pulpit, they preached the Word of God. They weren't telling jokes. They weren't trying to keep the people rolling in the aisles all the time they were there. They were preaching and teaching the Word of God. 50 years ago, people got together and ate meals together, but they didn't do it inside the church building, and they didn't build a little annex on the side of the church building to put to have the meals in. They had social meals, but they were looked upon as activities of the individual and not activities of the church. You say, well, Brother Dancer, I know that happened, but 50 years ago, you didn't have a projector like this. 50 years ago, we didn't have central heat and air in the building. Things have changed. 50 years ago, you didn't have a PA system. You had to shout so people could hear you. And that's true. There have been a lot of changes. Some changes are good, some changes are bad. Some changes have taken place that have to do with the work of the church, and some changes have taken place that simply have to do with means of doing the work that God has given. And we have to make a distinction between the work that's being done that God has authorized and the means we use to do that, and then the things that we've added to it to make it more attractive and appealing to the people out in the world and things of that nature. And the things I'm talking about tonight, I believe, are things that brethren have developed over the past 50 years. Well, some of it I'm sure goes back before then, but you didn't see very much in the early part of my preaching and Brother Sutton's preaching. But you see it almost everywhere. Now, I didn't bring a bunch of clippings that talked about recreational activities. But you know of churches that have Boy Scout groups, and you know of churches that have ball teams, and you know of churches that have all kinds of other activities going on from the standpoint of recreation that have this summer camp and that summer camp. If you don't, I can let you know about some. And probably you've heard of a preacher that was more an entertainer than he was a teacher. And maybe you've heard of churches that instead of having preaching, that they're putting on some kind of a little drama presentation to try to present the will of God. Maybe you've read about some of those churches. Hopefully you've not been attending some that are playing Andy Griffith movies instead of Bible study classes. And that are looking at films made by on a book by C.S. Lewis instead of Bible study classes. Those things are going on among people that call themselves children of God, among churches of Christ, quote unquote. This is entertainment. And then there's the fellowship halls. First it was a question, can we build a kitchen? And then they changed from building the kitchen to building the fellowship hall. And then it went from a fellowship hall to a family life center. And if you've never been in a family life center, you've missed something. You'll think you're in a gymnasium. Because they're designed for things of that nature, games and exercise. And yes, they have things. You go into some, and there's a steam table that's longer than the pews. And there's all kind of facilities to prepare and serve meals and things of that nature built within the facilities where people theoretically come together to worship God. Those things are taking place, and we need to be aware. One, is that a part of the work of God? In talking to people about why these things are taking place, people tell me, now these are things people told me, Brother Dancer, we're losing the young people and we're not gaining any of the old people. All of the rest of the religious groups in the community, they've given themselves to these things. They realize that just Bible study and preaching is not gaining folks and it's not holding folks. And if we're going to hold our young people, and if we're going to convert any of those people out in the community, we've got to become like they are, and so we begin to build the things that they had. Churches of Christ were not the first religious groups to put kitchens in their church buildings. We're probably the last ones. Churches of Christ were not the first ones to build the fellowship halls, nor the family life centers. We followed somebody else. But there's a principle back here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20, where the children of God have looked round about them and they've found out that they don't have a king that they can look at from day to day. All the nations round about them have a king. And they go to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us. Samuel went to God and he knew that wasn't right. And he went to God and God knew it wasn't right. God said, I'm their king. He went back to the people and said, no, God's your king. You don't need one. They said, we're going to have it. And Samuel went back to God and God said, Samuel, give it to them. They've not just rejected you, they've rejected me. You tell them the consequences of it and then you let them have what they want. Now, brethren, I believe that's where we are today in the religious world. We have gotten to the point that we want to be like most other churches. We're tired of being different. We're tired of being oddballs. We're tired of being looked at as some kind of people that are Bible believers and that stick to the Bible. And so we began to copy the world round about us. Several years ago in northern Indiana, I was fortunate enough to be able to help teach and eventually baptize a young man who was a Baptist preacher. He didn't have his license yet. He was called a lay preacher. But through the process of studying the Bible, he obeyed the gospel, and one day he came by the house and he said, "Brother Dancer, I've got a problem." He said, "When I was a Baptist," he said, "I could talk to them about our scout groups, and I could talk to them about our ball teams, and I could talk to them about the meals that we have during the week. But," he said, "now that I'm a Christian," he said, "we don't have those things. What in the world am I going to talk to them about?" I said, "Walter, talk to them about the gospel." I said, "The gospel is the power of God to save." I said, "What got you out of the Baptist church? Did you come because we had a better kitchen, a better ball team, a better scout group?" He got quiet at me. He said, "You know what brought me out of the church?" He said, "I learned the truth of God's Word." And I said, "Well, that's what you tell other people." And we didn't understand that principle. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus pointed out there's two ways that people are going to go religiously. There's the way that the most go, and there's the way that the few go. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you're a minority, that makes you right. But what he's saying is, you don't follow a multitude of people because generally the multitude is doing evil. And so you don't follow that multitude. You don't do things just because everyone else is doing them. Why do you do things? You do something because you find a basis for it in the will of God. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. Another reason that people have told me that we do these things is because these are good works. These are good works. Yes, other people are doing them, so we need to be doing them too. But these are good works. And that's why I put this passage in Isaiah 5 up there. Are they really good works? These people back in Isaiah's time saying, "Boy, these are good works. I don't know what all they were doing. I know they were worshiping idols. I know they were getting drunk. I know they were doing a lot of other things. But they said, we're doing good works." Isaiah said, "No." He said, "Woe to those people that look at things that are evil and call them good. Woe to those people that look at the things that God says are good and calls them evil." The only way that we can know what good works are in the sight of God is to look into the pages of the Scripture. This passage ought to be something that is familiar to every child of God. Verse 16 talks about the inspiration of the Scripture. Verse 17 says, "It's given that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." If these things are good works, if it's a good work for a church to have a ball team, to have an exercise room, to have a scout group, and all these other things that you can talk about in the area of recreation, if that's a good work, somewhere it's going to be found in the pages of the New Testament. If it's a good work for preachers to become entertainers and for us to cease the preaching of the gospel and start having drama presentations and to lay aside the Bible and the Bible study books and to get out our film strips, and by that I mean those that you get off the television and the movies and things of that nature. If it's a good work, we can find some instruction, not specifically, but generically, in the pages of God's Word. Remember, God doesn't specify exactly everything, but there has to be authority either of a specific nature or of a general nature if it's going to be pleasing to God. Remember, the way Brother Sutton said we learned that. We learned that through the precepts, the statements, the commands. We read that through the examples that are approved by the apostles, God through the apostles, and we learn that through necessary implication. Somewhere it's going to be found, and if it's a good work, then it's found there. Now, the question tonight is not, are these things sinful? I don't think recreation is wrong. Some recreation is. The Bible in Hebrews 11 talks about Moses didn't choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So there were some pleasures that are sinful. But there are some activities of recreation that's good for people. You have to be careful that you don't have to dress immodestly. And you have to be careful where you go and things of that nature. But there are some recreation activities. No, we're not saying it's wrong to get out and to do things that brings relaxation to your body and your mind and give it a chance to sort of rebuild or sort of get pepped up again. Is it wrong, entertainment? No, it's not wrong to find things that you enjoy and to again relax. Is it wrong for people to get together and to eat? No, it's not wrong for people to get together and eat. So it's not a matter of these things are sinful in themselves, but the question is, should the church provide such, or will God approve of us if we supply such? All right, let's see the next one there, if you wouldn't mind. As we talk about again, just what is the work of the church? The work of the church, again, is divided into three areas: evangelism, the preaching of the gospel. We've had this before, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the church at Thessalonica sounded out the word of the Lord. People talked about their efforts in preaching the gospel and doing that. Have the right to provide whatever place is essential, the people to do the preaching, and the means by which the word of God is preached. Well, is recreation and entertainment and social meals, is that a part of either a place for preaching or the personnel to preach or the means for it? Work of the church is edifying, building up spiritually those people that become children of God. Here in the last 2 or 3 days, several of you have been very hospitable to my wife and myself and other people. We've gone into your homes and we've met you in restaurants, and we appreciate that. And we've sat together and we've had some good meals. We've had something else. We've had some conversation and association that was edifying. The meals were filling and tasted wonderful. But the conversation, the association, these things were edifying. The church didn't do that. This was individual activity. But the thing is, we appreciate that because it helps us, it builds us up spiritually. Not the food, but the association of being with you, talking about your experiences and our experiences and what the church is and what it has been and what it needs to be and what the Word of God teaches. Those things are things that have to do with edification as far as God's people are concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, Paul talking about the assemblies, let all things be done unto edifying. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, every child of God, supply something to the strength of the church as it edifies itself in love. Again, has the right and responsibility of providing the place, the personnel, and the means whereby that edification takes place. Church has a responsibility to take care of certain needy people. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and other places. And in the church, having a responsibility to take care of certain needy people, it's already been explained, the church can provide whatever place is essential to take care of that need. They can provide whatever personnel are needed that those people might be cared for, and then provide whatever means or facilities are needed to care for them. God authorized us to do this. This is the work of the church. Now, are these things that we had on that other chart, the recreation, the entertainment, where do they fit? Do they fit in taking care of the needy? Do they fit in the edifying of the body of Christ? Do they fit in preaching the gospel? Somebody says, oh yes, if you'll feed them, they'll come. Will they? Did Jesus go forth and feed people so they would come? He did feed some on a couple occasions, but He didn't feed them so they would come. He fed them because they'd already come, and they'd been there so long they thought they would faint if they weren't fed. But then when they came the next time to be fed, He wouldn't give them anything because He saw they came for the wrong reason. No, this is not really a part of evangelism, edification, or aiding certain needy people. It's simply a matter, here's something we want to do. All right, the next one, if you would, Mike. Now, let's go back to this idea of really what's this all about. The issue is not, should the church feed certain needy people? Because these social meals we're talking about are not meals that are used to feed needy people. They're meals where people get together that enjoy eating with one another, and they bring their own food for the most part. It's not a matter that the rich bring for the poor, but it's a matter of everybody brings it on. So we're not talking about feeding needy people. And we're not saying it's wrong for Christians to get together outside the assembly, either for recreation or entertainment or for a good meal. That's not what the problem is. We're not saying that it's wrong to eat in the church building. A lot of people have misunderstood things of this nature and say, you folks think it's wrong for anybody to eat something in the church building. That's not what we're talking about. The question is the church authorized by God to provide a place for recreation, to provide a place or to provide entertainment in the place they have, and to provide common meals or a place for common meals for people who are not needy people, see, who are not destitute, who are not needy saints. That's just an idea that we want an opportunity to get there. This is what the question is all about. All right, the next one, if you would, please, as we look at this. And I want to talk about these three things, taking them up one at a time. Let's think about recreation for a few minutes. What does recreation focus on? Recreation is the idea that we take some time and do some kind of thing that lets our mind rest from what it's been doing and rebuild its energy and its sharpness. And it's something that's designed to help our body recreate itself. We may do something that's tiring, but it's different than what we've been doing. And so because we're doing something different than we've been doing, then it helps our body rebuild itself. And so what we're doing is that we focus on the bodily exercise and we focus on things that we really enjoy doing. Why? Because that makes us feel better. We're allowing our body to rebuild. We're allowing our mind to recreate. And you know that's not all bad. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he made a statement about bodily exercise. And when he talked about bodily exercise, he didn't say it was sinful in itself. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. What he's saying is, he says, you get some good from bodily exercise. You get some good from what some forms of recreation. I'm not talking about those forms that are sinful or those forms in which you dress indecently and go to the wrong place. I'm talking about whatever is good, clean recreation. Paul says, yes, that does a little bit of good. But notice something else he says. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now that's in the verse before. That's verse 7. The focus of God's people as a church, the focus of God's people as a church should be on godliness rather than upon bodily exercise. Yes, Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying, oh yes, it's good if you want to exercise yourself. It's good if you want to enjoy some kind of relaxation, if you want to do some things to help your body recreate itself. But he says, you know something? One day, regardless of all what you do, this old body is going to die anyway. Now that don't mean you want to go out and try to make it die quicker. But he's simply saying that all the recreation, all the recreation that our body can go through in this life, one day is going to come to an end. But he says there's something that goes beyond that. He says you exercise, you refuse profane and old wives' fables, and you exercise yourself to godliness. Because godliness gives a promise of the life that you have now and of that which is to come. Recreation doesn't promise anything beyond this life. Because since sin came into this world, and God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and they couldn't get back to eat of that tree of life, men have had to die. And whether you think about it or not, this old body is going to wear out. You can take all of the vitamins you can want. You can take all the shots you can get. You can exercise every way that you want to do. You can watch your eating habits. But one day we're going to leave this world unless we live until the Lord comes, and then we'll change. Now my point here is simply this. Recreation is focused on bodily exercise and what's good for this life. But God's people, the church, again, not talking what we do individually, but as a group together, as a unit, where is our focus supposed to be? Our focus is supposed to be upon godliness because godliness has promise in this life and also in the life that is to come. Jesus died that men might know what true godliness is, and that men might live lives of true godliness so one day they could go to heaven. People have been enjoying recreational activities hundreds and hundreds and probably even thousands of years before the Lord ever appeared as a human being. But He came to bring a change. He came to bring about something that was important, and that was a life of godliness. What about entertainment? Entertainment focuses on what people want. Got tired of Bible study. Let's look at Andy Griffith. I enjoy that. I like to sit down and watch those old black and white films. Wife and I'll sit there, a lot of other stuff not fit to look at. We'll sit there and watch that television and laugh about Barney and Andy and all those other characters. And yes, there are some good moral lessons to be found there. I like that better than studying the Bible. Enjoy that more than talking about David and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach. Some people are. And their focus is on what they want to hear, what they want to see, what they want to talk about, what they want to do. Get tired of preaching. Brother Nancy is not very good looking. His voice doesn't sound very good. So let's put on a little play. You want to let him be in it? Then you put a disguise on him. Make him look like Joseph or somebody back in Bible days. And maybe it'll be more attractive to people. What do we want? When we lived in Memphis, Tennessee, a few years ago, there were some brethren there who decided they was going to start a new church. And they canvassed the community and they said, "What kind of church do you want?" And the people said, "We want a church that emphasizes this and this and this, and we want a church that teaches this and this and this." And they told them, "When we find out, get all that tabulated, we're going to start a church like that." And they did. And they called it the community church. And that's not the only place they got one like. What did they do? They got what people wanted. They didn't give the people what they needed. Now, what's the church of the Lord supposed to do? Is the church of the Lord, are we supposed to focus on what people want? Are we supposed to focus our strength and our attention and our finances and everything we have? Are we supposed to focus upon what the people in the world around about us want? Or are we should focus upon what God wants? We are God's people. Peter says we're to show forth the glories or the excellences of God. We're supposed to be trying to please God. And trying to convince other people, this is what it takes to please God. So your focus, you think about it. And the input you have in the congregation where you're a member of, is that focus on what God wants? How do you know what God wants? You have to study the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, remember Paul's explanation of the kind of preaching he did, that he didn't come with excellent speech or wisdom. But he came preaching the power of the Word of God, and he said, "I did that so your faith would stand in God." And then in the last part of that chapter, he talks about the Holy Spirit looking in the mind of God and getting things from God's mind that he wanted men to know and revealing those things to men like him and using the words that God wanted used. The only way you can know what God wants done is to look into the pages of God's Word. That's why we say, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's why we say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And brethren, when we start entertaining, and there are some preacher friends of mine that I fear are becoming entertainers instead of preachers. I said a while ago, there's a lot of them that would rather have you laughing in the pews than turning the pages of the Bible to look and see where they're going. And they're becoming like that because that's what people want. That's the ones people brag about. That's the ones they pat on the back. That's the ones they invite back. That's the one they bring their friends to hear. We become a people that are living for entertainment. We've got the televisions. We've got the videos. We've got the DVDs. We've got the tape. We've got all kinds of things like that. We live in a world that not only is recreational crazy, but it's entertainment crazy. That's the way people live. And that's what we're becoming. And that's what we're turning the church into in many places. We're building and making the church into what people want instead of what God wants. And we're justifying ourselves by saying we're reaching out and we're gaining people. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that no man could come to Him except the Father which sent Him draw him. Now, some of our people out in the religious world have misunderstood that, and they said, well, you can't become a Christian unless God gets a hold of you, jerks you around, and shakes you into the kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44 and 45. Now, Jesus talked to these people. He's talking to people, some of them that are ready to turn and go away from Him, because before the chapter's over, there's a lot of them leaving. Because He's not feeding them. He's not doing the things they want. He's doing what they're saying, what God wants instead of what they want to hear. But in John chapter 6, He says, no man can come to Me except the Father which sent Me draw him. God has got to pull you to Me. Well, how's God going to do that? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God, every man or every person Therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The church of our Lord has the power to draw people to it and to draw people to the Lord, and it's only through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can get crowds if we have entertainment, if we have the films, and if we have the dramas, and if we have the preachers that love to tell jokes and get people laughing and things of that nature. You get a crowd that way. You get a crowd if you provide recreation for them. You have the scout groups, and you have the ball teams, and you have all the things that go along with it. Yes, you can get people to come, but what are they coming for? Somebody says, well, surely some of them are going to be converted after a while. Where does the Bible teach we use that kind of thing to convert people? How did Jesus say? He said, people come to me. The prophets even said, they shall be all taught of God. Every person, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Even if you get people here because you've got a means of recreation, you get people here because you entertain them, if they ever become children of God, they've got to be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've got to be obedient to it. And that's where the focus of the church is supposed to be. The focus of the church, again, is upon godliness. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. Here he's making, you might say, a defense of his life. He knows he's going to die, and they don't understand what all is going on in the plan of God. But he's pointing out that I don't care about this political kingdom. I'm not in opposition, and I'm not an enemy of yours as far as Pilate or Herod, either one's concerned, because he says, my kingdom is different. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It has to do with godliness in the lives of people and their giving praise and glory to God. And we've got to keep that before ourselves. And we've got to keep that before the people in the world if we're going to really do them a favor as we bring them into our number. See, it's not enough to bring them into our number, that is, to get them into the building and to get them to join our group. You've got to get them to believe the gospel of Christ. About 3 weeks ago, a lady called me and said, Brother Dancer, my husband would like to come over to the church building and talk to you. And I set a time to meet him, got over there, and we sat there and talked a few minutes. He said, I like your church. I want to join your church. And I said, oh boy, here we've got a fellow who will be a part of our number. But we started talking about what was involved in becoming a Christian. And he didn't have the slightest idea what a Christian was. He said, I've been a Baptist, and he said, I've been a Catholic. And he said, I've been to the Church of Christ, son. But he didn't understand what a Christian was. He didn't understand what it meant to be devoted to God. And we had a long talk, and we're still on the speaking process. He's not made any steps yet. But he didn't understand that the kingdom of God was a life of godliness, and it wasn't just joining the church, finding one where you like the preaching, and the people are friendly, and the building is comfortable. You've got to be drawn by the truth of God if you're going to be pleasing unto God. So again, where's the focus? The church should focus on godliness because Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and not a material thing. Focus on what God wants and not what I want or what you want. And if when we draw people in that way, there'll be God drawing them to the Lord. Okay, Mike, the other one, if you would please. Think about social meals for a few minutes. Again, remember, we're not talking about feeding needy people. We're not talking about feeding the destitute. We're not talking about things like that. Now, keep in mind, all of the needy people that a church is responsible for, they can provide whatever is needed. If it's essential to have a kitchen and a dining room and a dormitory for them to sleep in, the church can provide that. That's the essentials that the church provides. We're not talking about providing things for the needy. We're talking about brethren getting together and enjoying one another's company as they eat meals and as they talk in the visit. That's what we're talking about. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You know, that's an odd expression. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Is he saying that those people in God's kingdom don't eat? And don't drink? No. Because he knew they did, because he was in the kingdom of God and he ate and he drank and things of that nature. But what he's saying is the kingdom of God does not have to do with simply the feeding of your physical body. But the kingdom of God has to do, look at the verse again, has to do with righteousness and peace, peace with God and peace with your fellow man, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And how's that going to come? It's going to come through the preaching and the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to come through the good meals. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, my wife and I have enjoyed some good meals with some of you folks this week. Some in your homes and some in restaurants. And those meals filled us, and we are thankful for that. But the spiritual strength that we got was not from the meal, but it was from our presence together as we talked about the work of God and our relationship to one another. See, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not saying that you don't eat meat and drink to live, but it's saying that's not what the church is to focus upon. It doesn't focus upon the social activities of that nature. Then there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where the people at Corinth were abusing the Lord's Supper. And there's a couple of verses there that I think, brethren, are misunderstood. And I know people have accused us of misunderstanding and misapplying, but look over there if you will, or listen carefully while I read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. When Paul is talking about, as I said, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 22, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And as I talk about that, somebody says, "Well, Brother Dancer, now you're opposed to eating in the church building." Paul's not talking about eating in the church building. He's not talking about eating in the church building. He goes on down to verse 34. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he might come together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." Paul is not saying that it's sinful to eat in the church building. He's saying you've abused the Lord's Supper. And you've corrupted the worship. But when he says that you have houses to eat and drink in and you eat at home, he's saying eating meals is a family activity or an activity of individual children of God outside the assembly. That's his point. He's saying you've taken the assembly and made it into a place where social meals were an important thing. And he said social meals. When he uses the word house and the word houses and the word homes in this, he's talking about family relationship and individual activity outside the assemblies to worship God. People have said, "Brother Danger, don't you know that in the first century the churches met in people's houses? And they might meet in the room and worship and then dismiss and eat a meal in the same room." Why, sure I know that. I've worked with churches in the 20th century that did that. But the eating of a meal was not a part of the assembly. The eating of a meal was after our assembly was dismissed and we ate together as a family or as friends. It wasn't a matter that you couldn't do them in the same building. It's a matter that here's one time when you devote yourself to a worship of God. And the second time, you've got a family activity or an individual activity that is outside the assembly. It might be in the same place. Now, don't jump to any conclusions. That doesn't give the church the right to build a kitchen so you can have that after the assembly. We dismiss our assembly, so we go back over this annex and we eat and drink together. We have to come back to another question as far as that's concerned. But what I want you to see here is really the meaning that Paul has behind these verses, and that is that he's not saying, "Brethren, you can't worship in the same, you can't eat in the same room you worship in." But he's saying you've got to make a distinction between your assemblies to worship God and your family and individual activities as God's children. Now the next one, if you wouldn't mind. See, the question comes back to this. Where is the authority for the church to provide a place for brethren to sit down and eat a meal together? There's authority for a family to sit down and eat a meal together. There's authority for individuals to sit down and eat meals together. There's authority for families to invite their friends and even strangers and to sit down and eat meals together. This passage we've emphasized, I know the 4 nights I've been here and probably on Monday night as well, that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. What does it mean to do things in the name of the Lord? It means to do things that the Lord has authorized to be done. Where as the Lord authorized us to provide a place for social meals for people that are not needy people, just so we could be together. I've not found it. I don't find it implied in the instructions to preach the gospel, evangelism. I don't find it implied in the teaching to edify one another. And I don't find it implied in the passages that talk about taking care of needy people. Because we're not talking about taking care of needy people. We're talking about social meals between those of us that are not really needy. Oh, we're not millionaires, but we've got enough food to eat and things of that nature. So we come back to the authority for all of this is that where is the authority for the church to provide a place or schedule recreational activities? Where is the authority for the church to provide entertainment or a place for entertainment? Or where is the authority for the church to supply social meals or a place for social meals? And I've not found it. I've been looking not for 50 years because I took it for granted the first few years I was preaching that the first place people didn't do that, when they ate together, they ate at home or they ate out under a shade tree somewhere on the ground or in the bed of a wagon or something of that nature. The church didn't provide anything then. But after churches began to provide them, I began to look and say, well, where is it? I still can't find it. If you found it, I'd like to know where it is. Because I enjoy social meals and I enjoy entertainment and I enjoy recreation, I think, as much as anybody else. But I want to please God with my life. I want to stand before the Lord at the judgment day and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want Him to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And remember, workers of iniquity are those people who didn't necessarily do a lot of things that were considered bad, but they acted without instruction from the Lord. What did Isaiah say? Woe to those that are wise in their own eyes, that think they can figure out a plan that's better than God's plan, and they turn away from the work of God and they do their own. Brethren, that's what's been happening in the last 50 years or so, is that we're turning away from the plan of God and we're doing those things that we think are wise in their own eyes. And one other thing, and they say, well, brother, that's all we're doing is we're just having fellowship one with another. We're just having fellowship and we enjoy fellowship in each other. Well, I'm not a Greek scholar. Brother Carroll and I have talked about this week, and I've talked to other people. I know how to take Greek books that scholars write and sort of get the answers from that. So I did that a little bit. I looked up the Greek word that's translated fellowship. It's also translated other ways. It's translated communicate, and it's translated communion, things of that nature. And that word, in one form or other, is found 39 times in the New Testament, if I counted them right. But every time that it's used, it's used to describe a spiritual relationship. The Bible does not set forth, so far as I've been able to find, any time where the word fellowship is used to describe, in between God's people, to describe anything except a relationship built upon spiritual matters. It's never used in regard to recreation, entertainment, or eating social meals. And you can get your Greek books and you can go to your Greek scholars and maybe you'll find something different. But I searched through this and when brethren say, well, Brother Nancy, you're opposed to us having fellowship together. And we have fellowship in recreation. We have fellowship in entertainment. We have fellowship in social meals. And we do in this sense. We've taken the word fellowship and when I say we, I'm talking about members of the church, and we've done for it what the religious world has done for baptism. The religious world took the word baptism, instead of using it like God used it, they look up Webster's dictionary, and Webster says baptism is a dipping, a plunging, a sprinkling, a pouring, or immersion. And so we start talking about sprinkling being baptism and pouring being baptism. But it's not Bible baptism. What do you look in the word in the dictionary? Look up the word fellowship, and yes, it'll say it's simply the sharing of things together. You look up the word communion, it's the sharing, maybe specifically one thing. Look up the word in our dictionary, and it's got that kind of use. So what we do, we're not looking to see what the Bible says, we're looking for a definition that fits what we want. And we say, well, fellowship is just getting together and doing things, and so when we play together, we're having fellowship. And when we entertain ourselves, we're having fellowship. When we eat together, we're having fellowship. In the common day usage of the term, that's right. But not in the Bible usage of it. If you had water sprinkled on your head as a baby and people told you were baptized, you were baptized in the common usage of that word because that's the way the religious world uses it, but not in the Bible sense. We're God's people. We're supposed to be Bible students, and we're supposed to be Bible believers, and we're supposed to be Bible followers. And that means we try to use Bible words the way God uses them and make the application of it. And so, the Bible doesn't use the word fellowship in regard to these things. It uses it in regard to spiritual matters. Okay, you can turn it off. I appreciate again the opportunity to be here and to take part in this. And I hope the things that I've had to say and the lesson we presented will be helpful. And I know there's a lot more could be said about these things, but I've used up the time that I allotted to myself for this. And I thank you very much for your attention.
I'd like to express for the church here our appreciation.